So I'm going to totally shift gear from where I was originally intending to go with a sermon. And we were on to part 7 of prayer, teach us how to pray. But that's not going to happen because I'm going to follow through on this thread that the Lord keeps giving us here today, and that is about dealing with unconfessed sin. I'm going to read you the passage of Scripture where Jesus cleanses the temple. Can I do that? Mark chapter 11. Do you want to just turn there in your Bibles real quick? Mark chapter 11. This is all going to tie together, and how about that? Mark chapter 11, and we've just, for a little context, Jesus has just entered into Jerusalem in what's known as the triumphal entry. It's the week before Passover, and Jesus has come riding into the city along with throngs of people that are gathering for the big festival, and he's come riding on a donkey, which is a symbol of royal authority, and those who ride on horses back in those days, it was considered an act of war. But if you came riding on a donkey, that was considered you were one of the elders, a teacher, a leader, and therefore a king coming in peace. So Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, and there's that story. We've talked about it before many times, Palm Sunday. But just after that, in the Mark story, Markan version, in verse 12 of chapter 11, on the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to it to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem. He entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations'? But you have made it a den of robbers." And the chief priests and the scribes heard it, and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because of all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses." So maybe this is part 7 of prayer. It's just a different version from where I was going in my preparation. Let's talk about this for a minute. First of all, the cursing of the fig tree is a rather obscure passage. It's been difficult to interpret and understand for many over millennia of Christendom. I think I've landed on an interpretation of that passage, an understanding of that passage, which makes it all come alive to me. I asked some questions. Why in the world would Jesus do that? Was he just a mean, miserable guy who was upset because he didn't have the fruit? And was he that kind of a person who becoming offended easily would turn and curse things? Well, no, that's not the Jesus we know. So there must be an intention in what he's doing. This is out of character for him. Therefore, it must be a prophetic act. It must be an intentional prophetic act. And he's trying to teach his disciples something about authority and something about prayer. But more importantly, I think he's trying to teach a message about religion that covers over unconfessed sin. So, let's talk about this thing. As we look at this fig tree, the fig tree is a prominent thing in Jewish tradition. In fact, it's part of the promise was that each person who was a part of the covenant community of Israel, when they entered into the promised land, what they could expect to have was their own house with their own fig tree and their own vine. They could sit under their fig tree and they could sit in the comfort of their homes and enjoy their vines. That was a promise that God made to them about the promised land. And it was integral. It was something that was defined the idea of Sabbath. It defined the idea of rest fruitfulness and effectiveness and a sense of being no longer slaves, but being free to have to make decisions about what you do with your day and where you go. This was part of that promise that was given to the people of Israel when God set them free from Egypt with the Exodus. Now, if I'm going over your heads, I apologize. I know not everybody is biblically literate in our day and age, having grown up perhaps without access to the scriptures and nobody teaching it to you at school, and maybe through your college years or post-college years, you've never really read it. I would encourage you to read it. The Bible is a rich library with many genres and lots and lots and lots of wonderful stories that teach you about faith and about life and about ethics and morality and all kinds of things. But most importantly, the Bible is not just a book and a collection of stories. It's the message of God to you. And to know that it's more than just wisdom or ideas, it's actually the voice of God put down onto paper and given to you is profound. And I encourage you, if you are genuinely seeking the Lord, you should open up the scripture and begin to read. And if you don't understand what you're reading, don't stop there. Ask questions. And ask questions of teachers who you know are faithful, who have lived out a life of goodness and godliness, and who teach appropriately the Word of God and rightly divide the Word of God so you can understand. Find those teachers. If you can't find them, there are books and we can recommend it. If you don't have time to sit down with an individual and let them mentor you, you can at least be mentored through teachers who have gone before to help you to understand the Scripture. But the Bible itself, the Holy Spirit will reveal as you genuinely seek the Lord and ask Him, God, please open up the Scripture, open my heart so I can see, take the scales off of my eyes, as it were, that I can see and understand. If you ask the Holy Spirit, I can tell you this, without a shadow of a doubt, the Lord wants you to know His Word. And He will open up your eyes to see. Back to the Exodus story and the promise. The promise for the slaves that were redeemed out of slavery was that they would enter into the promised rest of God, and there each one would have their own freedom, their own rest, their own fruit. But that didn't happen, did it? It didn't happen. The history of Israel shows it's a long and bloody history. A lot of disobedience against God, a lot of turning to false gods and worshiping of idols. And as a result, definitely not the rest that they were promised. They did not enter into that rest. Now, the new covenant that we have in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has given us the same kind of a promise, that we would have peace through Him who is the Prince of Peace, that we would know His presence in our hearts, that we would be forgiven for our sins and set free, that we could walk with God and commune with God and pray and walk in a fruitfulness and recover the creation mandate, the be fruitful and multiply mandate of Genesis chapter 2. And that is a part of what we believe as Christians who've come to the Lord. We attend church because we want to be fed, we want to be enriched, we want to encourage one another, and we want to be the kingdom of God on earth. In that, we want to meet with God and we want to be fruitful and we want to enter into that rest. But I'm going to tell you that for many, church is nothing more than a figless tree. And our faith and our own quiet times and our own family altar is nothing more than leaves. It's nothing more than a fruit tree that's out of season, not bearing its fruit, and it's disappointing. And I want you to know something, that the temple that Jesus went into, that He cleansed, represented all the years of religious pursuit of God. According to all the commandments that had been given to them, following those instructions, sometimes to the letter of the law, and yet it was empty, it was void, because it was nothing more than going through the motions. It was void of relationship. Here it was, the very creator of the universe, God made flesh, walking amongst them, and they couldn't recognize Him. They couldn't recognize Him. They got hung up because He was healing people on a Sabbath. They got upset because He was not conquering the overlords, the Roman overlords. He was not raising up an army to establish liberty and freedom for Jewish people. Instead, he was reaching out even to Gentiles and healing Gentiles. Oh, Lord forbid. He was reaching out to the lame and to the blind, and those are the ones who are never even supposed to come into the presence of the Lord, according to David's prohibition back in the day, which was a misunderstanding, by the way. But anyway, they took it up. Here he comes, and he's reaching out to the sinful. He's dining with the tax collectors. He's reaching out and touching lepers. And all they can see is how he breaks their version of the commandments and the religious order and structure of the day. They can't recognize that life himself is in their midst. Surely they were a fig tree without fruit. The fig tree representative of the religious leaders of the day. But more importantly than that, the fig tree had other connotations as well. The first time we see the fig tree mentioned in the Bible is an important mention. Some commentators take this. I can't remember the scholar who first came up with this, but he called it the law of first mention. And it's sort of set a precedent for understanding the importance of ideas and how they build on each other over time. And so if you find something mentioned for the very first time in Scripture, you see its sort of initial, the real solid meaning of that thing. And then over time it gets embellished and established. But the law of first mention, fig tree is mentioned in Genesis chapter 3. You want to turn there real quick? Genesis chapter 3. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." Now, this is the first cover-up in history. This is the first time that they approached God with unconfessed sin. It's the first time they sinned. But it's also the first time they approached God with an unconfessed sin. They thought that if they covered up their nakedness, they could still approach God and not offend him. Maybe even they might deceive him. It's rather ambitious, don't you think? And yet we do it every day. Is it possible that we can be caught up in the same mindset? If we pray our prayers, pay our tithes, attend our church, and do those things which are necessary for us to at least get by, that we might be, in fact, sowing together for ourselves fig leaves. The leaves are good. They're big. They're big. You can sew them into underwear. It's great. A little rough. That is true. Thanks, Charlie. We'll move on from there. You know, this is a wonderful place to come to develop family relationships with one another. This is a wonderful place to have friendships and to get to know people and to maybe even find lifelong friends. This is a great place to exercise your benevolence. This is a great place to be encouraged. This is a great place even to find prayer. But if this is a place that we come to with unconfessed sin, then this is just like the fig leaf. It's fruitless. Now, up until this point, they had always been naked before God, and there was never an issue. We are all still totally naked before God in terms of our hearts. He sees everything about you and me. There is nothing that we can hide from Him. Somehow, when we come before Him, even when we speak to Him, it seems it's easy for us to be lazy and to not open up the certain doors of our heart where the Lord wants to work. Perhaps it's convenient for us to forget about certain issues or not allow God into certain places. Maybe it's inconvenient or expensive to be obedient to God. But can I tell you that as long as we approach God hiding things, we will not be fulfilling what God has intended for us from the beginning. And we ourselves will be fruitless. We may have some season of success or something that looks like it's growing, but I'm going to tell you that those seasons are quickly turned over, and whatever it is that we were building that was left, that was in some way like a fig leaf trying to cover up for ourselves and make us look a bit better, it will eventually fade and crumble away, and all that will be left will be our shame. Much better for us to approach the Lord and to say, "Oh God, I have sinned. Forgive me for my sin." Much better for us to go to the Lord and more than just saying, "Forgive me for my sin," say, "Lord, empower me to go out of this place and become obedient, even to the point of shedding my own blood if necessary, to avoid sin, to stay away from those snares and traps. Lord, I want to be fruitful for your name's sake." Because I tell you, although the Lord is gracious and the Lord is merciful, in this passage, Jesus goes, looks at the fig tree, looks for fruit, finds none, and curses the tree, and a day later, it's dead. We can apply this to our personal lives, to our church, to our city, even to our nation. I think that all of these things are intertwined. A lot of us are very outspoken about our political ideals, but we harbor unconfessed sin in our own lives while we point the fingers at everybody else. Would it not be better for us to confess our sin before the Lord and humbly repent before we try to get our fingers all up in the mix, fixing the problems of our world around us? Is it not true that if we were to fix the things at home, our communities would be stronger? And if our communities would be stronger, then our state would be stronger. And if our state was stronger, the union would be stronger. And if the union was stronger, the world would be stronger. Is it not true that it starts at grassroots, that it starts in our very own personal lives? That Jesus comes not looking for the big and the flashy, he comes looking for fruit. Just give him fruit. And what is the fruit of a life that is surrendered to him if it is not righteousness and faith and good works? Jesus goes on to teach about prayer after the fig tree has withered. First, he makes this prophetic statement about the temple. He goes in there and he talks about it being a house of prayer, and I think in that we see a foreshadowing of what he wants for his new temple. The temple that he was in right there was going to be destroyed. Just 40 years after this event, there was a destruction of that temple. Jesus cursed the fig tree, and it was a kind of a prophetic foreshadowing of what was going to happen with that temple. That temple that Herod built, that he took 42 years to build, was destroyed by the Romans in the siege of Jerusalem in 69 or 70 AD, and it was totally burned to the ground and raised, and not one stone left upon another. And it was a complete destruction. And so that fig tree would never, ever produce fruit again. Jesus then goes on to talk about us and our faith, and he talks about our prayer lives. And if he talks about us praying after just saying that his house is to be a house of prayer, then surely we can equate the two and say we are now the house of prayer. And if we are prayerless, then we are fruitless. And there's a warning in here which we would do well to heed. I don't want to leave you with that warning, because that's not the ultimate message here. The ultimate message is a message of hope. The ultimate message for those who will choose to actually follow God and say yes to the Lord, to turn away from those besetting sins and to seek the Lord in humility and righteousness. There is hope and there is power that Jesus is offering. And let's listen to it again. He says, when Peter looks and says, "Rabbi, the fig tree that you cursed has withered," Jesus answered him, "Have faith in God." Now we're starting to see this positive charge. Jesus is beginning to just rally the guys together to say, listen, the same thing you just saw happen. You saw me speak a prophetic word, and you saw instant, within 24 hours, you saw the collapse of a system, and that was an answer specifically to my word. Well, I'm telling you now, I'm giving you that same authority. I'm giving you the authority to declare things in faith and to see God work in your home, in your life, in your community, in your job. I'm giving you that authority. And if you are walking in this kind of obedience, if you're walking in the Spirit as I'm walking in the Spirit, you can almost hear him say this, then you will carry out these same exploits. You will have the same authority from God. So he starts to give them the why it is that we want to bear fruit. First of all, we want to make sure we're bearing fruit because that's what we were designed for. And we don't want to come to the Lord when we have no fruit and try to cover it up as if we do have fruit and live it out. Well, you know what? I know God knows everything about me, but everybody else doesn't know that I'm living a reprobate life. So maybe I'll just, you know, live out this hypocrisy in front of everybody else. God knows, but nobody else has to know. Wrong. You're fooled to think that people can't see hypocrisy. Not that we're sitting here judging. I certainly hope you're not judging me. But the world around us is quite aware. And for many, that's why they want nothing to do with church. Because they look at our lives and they say, well, you say all this stuff, but you certainly don't live it. Maybe we could take that a little closer to home and say, within our own homes, perhaps our children say to us, I don't want to listen to you because you tell me what to do, but you don't do it. I don't want to give power and words into the mouths of rebellious children. But I also don't want to let you skate away free today, O parent, who is living out a hypocritical Christian life, hoping and praying that it won't somehow influence negatively your children. You know, one of the reasons, Charlie, why I was quick as a young man to confess those internet issues, and I, by God's grace, overcame those things early on. You know one of the reasons why, Charlie? Because I knew that what I did in secret, my children would do in excess. And I did not want to live a hypocritical life in front of my kids. So that stuff had no place in my home. And to this day, it has no place in my home, by God's grace. Not that I wasn't tempted as a young man. And not that I couldn't be tempted now. But I have something greater to live for. Fruitfulness before the Lord. And I understand that if I open the door a crack, the devil wants to come in and take my whole city. And if you give a foothold to the devil, don't think for a minute that he's not going to rush in. And you're going to be trying to bail out. But that water comes in faster than you know what to do with. Listen, you need help. If you've opened that door and Satan has been rushing in, you need help. You need to cry out to God. And there's one thing that you need to do, and that's confess that sin. Confess that sin. I had a guy come to me one time, and he said to me, Eric, I need to confess some sin. We had a sermon like this. Something happened, and he came to me afterwards. He said, Eric, I need to confess some sin. When he confessed that sin to me, shocked me. the stuff that he was getting into. I have to put a smile on my face and say, that's okay, I've heard all this stuff before. This one I hadn't heard before. And then he said to me, do you think I need to tell my wife? I said, yeah, absolutely, you need to tell your wife right now. I said, and if you don't, I'm gonna. So I'm giving you 10 minutes to figure out what you're gonna do. I said, because this is something that has to come out into the light. You cannot keep this in the dark. So we called a meeting. Tammy and I met with him and met with his wife, and it was absolute horror show. But Christ was in the middle of it because we invited Jesus into that. Emotions were so raw. It was awful. But there was an anchor. There was a stable ground. And even though they were washed back and forth, they were able to find their feet on that anchor again. And I tell you, many years later, decades later, miraculously, that family is still together by the grace of God. And not just them, but many others who have walked through awful things, but because they stopped the lies and came face to face with their own sin and said, I don't want to be this person anymore. I'm not just going to go to church and put on the fig leaf. I'm telling you now that the power of God is in this place to set you free. I had a guy come to me one time and said, listen, I committed a crime. It was a long time ago. I got away with it. Do I need to confess it? Yes, you do. I had one guy who came to me and said, years and years ago, I stole from somebody. They don't know that I stole. Do I need to go back? I said, yes, you do. He went back to them with money in hand. And he says, I don't know if you remember me, but when I was a kid, I used to shoplift from your store. And I stole a lot of stuff. And I've come to confess that and to make it right and to pay up. I remember everything I took, because shockingly, you don't forget that stuff. He said, and I'm here to pay you with interest. That shop owner was so furious with him, he wanted to call the police on him, but what can you do? It was decades later. Same guy was still running the shop a decade later or whenever it was. I don't remember how many years, but this guy said, the shop owner said to him, why are you doing this? He said, well, because I owe it to you. I wronged you and I need to make it right. First, I wronged God and my own family and my own self. And I have confessed those sins there. But now I need to make it right with the people whose lives were affected, because I want there to be fruit of righteousness in my life. I'm going to tell you, that man is free. And the other guy's probably going to get saved, because nobody does that except by the power of Jesus. And that's got to get somebody thinking, what happened here? Why would you do something like that? Put yourself at risk so that you could do this. And I want you to know that what the devil has meant for destruction in your life will destroy you if you keep it in the secret. But what the devil has meant for destruction, God can turn around for his glory if you will confess it, repent from it, turn away from it, and seek after God. And that will put you into this place where, having now no longer any secrets, any things, any fig leaves. Now it's just you and God, naked and unashamed. Now you stand clothed in the righteousness of God. You have faith in God. And listen to what Jesus says. He says, truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Jesus just cursed a fig tree. Now he turns around and he says, I say to you, whoever says to this whole mountain, not just the fig tree, but the whole mountain. Now you could look into it and start to unpack it and try and find out, the fig tree represents the temple. Does the mountain represent the kingdom? Does it represent the Romans? Does it represent the authorities of the land? Because mountains usually point to kingdoms and powers and principalities. I don't know about any of that mess. All I'm going to tell you today is that Jesus said, there is nothing that is too big to be moved by faith. Your life and the issues that you're facing today and the destruction that the devil has wrought in your life can be utterly undone by a single word of faith. your life can either be the sum total of all the horrible things everybody else has done against you and all the mistakes you've made, and you can take that on as an identity and claim it and be that person, or you can say, God, forgive me. God, make me new. Give me a new name written down in glory. And you can pick up a new mantle and shake off the identity that Satan's trying to press you into and that you've been rushing after. Turn away from that identity. Accept the identity that Christ is giving you. Faithful, righteous, honorable, true. And watch, not a mountain will be able to stand in your way. No valley too deep, no mountain too high. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. How do we believe that we received it? By saying, I believe, I believe, I believe? Or by being naked and unashamed? If I know I've gone before God, and I'm not hiding anything, there's no fig leaf covering up anything here, and I go before God, and I ask, and He says, yes, son, I know I have it. And if I believe I have it, I'll have it. This is not a formula for understanding Jedi forces. This is not so you can become the lightsaber wielding, you know, hero or heroine in the world. No, no. This is about understanding relationship with the Father. If you go to the Father and the Father has nothing against you and you have nothing hidden from Him, then whatever you ask of Him will be given to you. And if you ask something of the Lord and it's not part of His plan for you, you will receive His grace, which will be sufficient for you to understand and to go through whatever it is you need to go through, because what He's giving you is better than what you asked for. You get it? I don't know if I can. That was like a quotable quote right there. I think you need to get it on the take notes from that one online. Let's see if we can get it again. No, I'm not even going to try. You're just going to have to play back. LivingHopeFamilyChurch.com, you can rewind and play it over again. It was one of those moments. I have no idea what I just said. Whew. All right. It's time is up, and the sermon is done. I don't know, what do you guys think? You think that's an appropriate reading of the fig leaf and the fig tree and the cursing of the fig tree? And in the context of today, when the Lord was like moving in our midst, doing some unusual, abnormal things, trying to get our attention, to pray for one another and also to be conscious of our unconfessed sin, I think it's a day. I think the Lord's doing something. I really want to encourage you. Some of you are standing right on the edge of really, really, really life-changing decisions. Some of you are on the edge right now. You're making life-changing decisions that can go one way or the other. And today is one of those pivotal days. This is no normal, ordinary Sunday morning. Your life hangs in the balance right here. And it's not because God isn't watching you. It's because He is watching you that you've got this opportunity. If God didn't care, He wouldn't warn you. Today, He's issuing a dire warning. If you continue in your deception, you are going to die. If you come to the light, confess your sin, and turn your life over to Jesus, you will live. The choice is yours. Life and death. Choose life. This is a pivotal day. It's a pivotal day. I can't let you go right now. I need you to be sensitive to God.
need you to be sensitive to God. I don't know how else he can get your attention. This is the easiest way. This is the least expensive way. You're in church. You're surrounded by your family in Christ. We love you. We're not going to reject you. We will embrace you, stand by you, and strengthen you. This is the least expensive way that God can get your attention. From here on out, it starts to get expensive. You understand? You walk away from this invitation from the Lord, and the next thing, you are walking into trouble you have made for yourself. God is not going to punish you, but God cannot protect you from yourself if you reject him. Understand the grace of God, my beloved brothers and sisters. You hear me? I beg you, be reconciled to God today. Be reconciled to God today, right now. So I'm going to ask you just to bow your heads and to close your eyes. And in this moment, in this super important moment, oh God, please, Lord, save. No one can save but you. You can save, Lord. Salvation belongs to our God. Oh, that our hearts would not be stubborn before you, oh Lord. Oh, that we would walk with humility. Soften these hearts, Lord. Oh, Holy Spirit. Right now, you know exactly who you are because the Holy Spirit's been talking to you all day long. I'm going to offer you an opportunity right now to do something that's a turnaround. I'm going to ask you to come and stand right here by this altar. Kneel on the ground right here by this altar. Thank you, brother. Thank you. Is there anybody else? Come on, today's the day. Kneel by the altar. Confess to God. And say, God, today I turn around. Today's the day I turn around. No more. No more of my stubborn will. Is there anybody else? Thank you, Jordan. Come. Come and kneel. Thank you, Jesus. Elders, I need you to come and pray. Please, is there anybody else? I beg you. Don't let today pass you. Come. Come to the altar. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's love, his arms are open wide. Thank you, Jesus. Anybody else? Thank you, Jesus. Come, church, pray. Pray in the Spirit. Pray prayers of grace and blessing. Speak the blessing of the Lord over these that are gathered at the altar. Oh, hallelujah. And pray for the people next to you that their hearts may be soft also. And for those of you who are online right now, who may be kneeling, just kneel down right there in front of your computer screen or your phone or wherever it is. Just get on the ground right now and say, God, today I'm uncovering and I'm coming to you and I want your forgiveness, Lord. I'm not hiding anymore. I'm not running away anymore. Jesus, forgive me. God, forgive me. Come on. This is the beginning. You're turning around. Wherever you're at. God knows where you are, if you're in Africa or Europe or right here in our own hometown watching online. God knows where you are. Lord, I pray for those who are watching even and those who will watch this. Maybe they'll watch this a year from now or 2 years from now. God, when they do, May the grace of the Lord meet them in that place as real as you are right here in this place today. And would you touch their hearts, and would you bring them to a place of confession and forgiveness? Oh God, that your grace may flow in their lives again, that they would unstop the wells, and that your grace would flow unimpeded, unhindered, that their prayers would be unhindered before you, O Lord, that they would receive not a curse, but a blessing from you, O Lord, a blessing, life and life more abundantly. Oh God, I pray for deliverance from every besetting sin in the name of Jesus, every addictive sin in the name of Jesus. We declare the name of Jesus over all of these gathered here right now. And I ask, Lord God, that at the mention of his name, every knee shall bow, every shackle be broken and shattered, and every fetter broken off, O Lord, that the captives may go free. Let today be the day of jubilee, Lord. Restore the captives again to their freedom. As they confess their sin before you, Lord, break the power of that thing. Where the devil has gained a foothold in their life, oh God, flush him out in Jesus' name. Shut the door, oh Lord, as these come confessing. Would you come, Holy Spirit, and sweep that house clean. And every place the devil thought he had gained authority, may it be stripped away from him publicly in the name of Jesus. That these who are the sum total of their mistakes and of the awful things that have happened and that they've done to others, that they would no longer be identified that way, but they would be sons and daughters of the living God, free in Jesus' name. Free in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for your new identity that you've given us, that we can be confident and bold to enter into your presence. Our conscience is even sprinkled by the blood of Christ, that we may enter with no more shame or fear or doubt, but that we may know that what we ask of the Lord, we have it. For you are our Father, and you are a good, good Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.